Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not murder,' and 'Whoever murders shall be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, 'You fool,' you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. It was also said, 'Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce.' But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of unchastity causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, 'You shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord.' But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one." The Gospel of the Lord. If you look at it, Deuteronomy, the reading from Deuteronomy, makes it seem as though God is a vindictive, transactional God. And this is dependent significantly on the word if. If you do what I say, you will live. If you don't, you will die. Seems rather transactional and rather vindictive, because none of us can live up to the goals that God sets for us, the standards. But that is not a God we would like to follow, is it? And the truth is, it's not a God I believe in. And it's not because I want to contradict the scriptures here, but it is not really the God that is witnessed to in the Gospels. Nonetheless, this is important, and I don't actually think that is what we're saying about God in this passage. Now, where Deuteronomy is concerned, it's important to understand the context, as it always is, but the scripture, as it lays it out, keeps saying that you will not be prosperous in the land that you will have. If your heart turns away and you do not hear, you are led astray to bow down to other gods. I declare today that you shall perish, and you shall not live long in the land you are crossing to the Jordan. So, to understand where this is after the Hebrews are freed from slavery in Egypt, but before they get to the Promised Land. And Moses is giving the law. So Moses here is really speaking on behalf of God. We talked about prophets last week as speaking on behalf of God. And this is what Moses is doing. And this harkens back all the way to the first covenant, the covenant with Abraham in the 12th chapter of Genesis. That is the 12th chapter of the Bible. And God says to Abraham, essentially, I will make you a multitude and give you the Promised Land. That is functionally what the covenant is. This is the old covenant. This is why when we're doing the Eucharist, I say my blood of the new covenant, because Jesus' covenant is the one that replaced this one. But that's how important this one is.
the old covenant, the covenant with Abraham. That's the context. And now God is saying, yeah, but if you don't love me, that whole promised land thing, that doesn't work. There's some heft here. There's some heft. It's important. Understanding that the consequences are big, I think the consequences are indeed something that we can talk about today. I think big takeaway from this passage is that actions have consequences. God is giving both a promise and a warning. The promise is, if you stay in relationship with me, God, you will be rewarded. If not, you will not. He says you will not have life. So if the people continue on with God, then their covenant bonds will continue to strengthen and to yield life-giving results. But you can also turn to other relationships that seem, well, that may be short-term, that seem to give, a great gratification in the immediate time. But those may be relationships that are damaging down the road and that do damage to the lives of the one who is in those relationships as well as other people. Ultimately here, God is calling us into relationship with God, not so that we will, not because God will cast us into hell if we don't obey these laws, but really because our lives will become hell if we don't obey these laws, our lives in relationship to others. God says, if you fall away from this, if you fall away from this, you will die. And he's not talking about literal death here. He's saying that your life, the relationships you hold, if you cannot maintain these relationships, well, it's going to be a challenge at the very best. Now, as we get to, we're continuing the Sermon on the Mount. This is our third week. We'll get more. And as we come to the passage from Matthew this morning, we also find that it's all about relationship. This is, there are, in the Sermon on the Mount, there are six kind of couplets we call antitheses. We get four this week and two next week. And they are the, you have heard it said, but I say to you. These are actually bold things for Jesus to say, because even the best rabbis at the time would not say, I say to you. They would say, according to Rabbi Hillel or whatever. There are ancient rabbis they would depend on for their interpretation of the scripture and the law. They would not say, I say to you. Jesus is taking a big risk here. And this week, as I say, we get four of these antitheses. We talk about murder and anger. We talk about adultery and lust, divorce, and oaths. And this is all about relationship. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. If you divorce your wife, give her a certificate of divorce. These are the things that you've heard it said. Do not swear falsely. Jesus saying, but I say to you, do not be angry with someone. Do not so much as look at a woman with lust, or you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. I would suggest that if we brought Matthew current, that would go any way you would like. Keep the lust out of your heart. If you divorce your wife, except on the ground of unchastity, you cause her to commit adultery. This is more connected to a woman being chattel and a man just writing them off than it is anything else. And Jesus is saying women are not chattel, and women can't be written off like that. But if you look at what we get in the scriptures, it is all about relationship. If you are angry, you will be liable to judgment. Angry with a brother or sister, this destroys relationships. If you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go first be reconciled. First be reconciled. When we live lives that are not reconciled, we die a little bit inside. These are the relationships we're talking about. This is the death that we are talking about. It's about relationships. Do not swear at all. This is in relationship, in a some sort of contractual relationship. Divorce, lust, that's all about relationship. So in these scriptures, we get an understanding of relationship with God and relationship with each other. And frankly, all of this, these teachings of Jesus, just hearken to later teaching that we will get from Matthew. Says, you shall love the Lord your God, and you all know this one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. All of this relationship talk enters into this very, the greatest commandments. Now, this problem with these relationships falling apart because we refuse to pay attention to God and refuse to pay attention to what is important. We can imagine maybe that these just pave a nice path to hell. That maybe God has reserved hell for some of us. I won't point anyone out. I won't ask for a show of hands. Unless you know, I'm always preaching to myself. But one way or another, it seems like that's where we'll end up. So I want to just say something about hell. And I want to do it by telling you a short story. This is one I know I've shared with some of you. I haven't shared it here, but I've shared it with some of you because it's when I get talking about hell, it's one of my favorites. It has to do with a gentleman by the name of Carlton Pearson. He was is an African-American preacher. At one time, he was the pastor of Higher Dimensions Family Church, which was one of the largest churches in Tulsa, Oklahoma. He has been credited as being one of the first black ministers to hold major conferences in arenas and stadiums. And this is within the African-American fundamentalist movement. He was a player. During the 1990s, Pearson's church grew to an average attendance of over 6,000 people. We would have to have lots and lots of services here. And I would want at least one more full-time employee. I'm getting off topic. So Carlton Pearson preached hellfire and brimstone with the best of them. I mean, if you are not saved, you are going straight to hell. And that's the option. That's it. But all of this came crashing down when he had a revelation from God. This is from a documentary. Starts with a voiceover, and this is just a small portion, but it starts with a voiceover that said Carlton had always preached a pretty conventional evangelical theology. Hell was a horrible place, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth for eternity. And the only way to avoid it was to accept Jesus. Sound familiar to anyone? Then he had an epiphany. Carlton says, around 2006, when my little girl was an infant, I was watching the evening news when a story came on about the wretched conditions of people suffering and dying from the genocide in Rwanda. Majesty, my little girl, was in my lap, and I was eating a meal, and I was watching these little kids with swollen bellies. It looked like their skin was stretched across their skeletal remains. Their hair was kind of red from malnutrition. The babies had flies on the corners of their mouths and their eyes. They reached for their mother's breast, but the mother's breast looked like a little pencil hanging there. I mean, the babies are reaching for the breast, but there is no milk. And I'm sitting with my little fat-faced baby on a full plate, sitting in front of a big screen television, and I said, God, I don't know how you can call yourself a loving, sovereign God and allow these people to suffer this way and just suck them right into hell, which is what was my assumption. And I heard a voice say within me, so that's what you think I'm doing? And I remember I didn't say yes or no. I said, that's what I've been taught. I'm sucking them into hell, God said. Yes. And what would change that? Well, they need to get saved. How will that happen? Someone needs to preach the gospel to them and get them saved. So, says God, If you think that's the only way they're going to get saved, is for someone to preach the gospel to them, and that we're sucking them into hell, then why don't you put your little baby down, turn your big screen television off, push your plate away, get on the first plane in the morning, and go get them saved. Pearson said, and I remember I broke into tears. I was very upset. I remember thinking, God, don't put that guilt on me. I have given you the best 40 years of my life. Besides, I can't save the whole world. I'm doing the best I can. I can't save this whole world. And that's when I remember God saying, precisely, you can't save this world. That's what I do. You think I'm sucking them into hell? Can't you see they're already there? That is hell. You keep creating and inventing that for yourselves. I am taking them into my presence. And I thought, he said, well, I'll be. That's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's where the pain comes from. We do that. We do it to each other, and we do it to ourselves. Then I saw emergency rooms. I saw a divorce court. I saw jails and prisons. I saw how we create hell on this planet for each other. And for the first time in my life, I did not see God as the inventor of hell. He went on to stop preaching a message of hellfire and brimstone and started preaching a message of grace and God's goodness and about how hell is what we do to each other. This is what the scriptures are talking about. This is what Jesus is calling us to, a better relationship with the world and a better relationship with God. That is how we avoid hell, because of our relationships. We set the law and it gives us something to strive for. And we strive for that in order to maintain our relationship with the other people of faith in our lives. In the book of Deuteronomy and in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, there is envisioned for us a better life. Jesus' understanding, Jesus' teaching about relationship with each other and a relationship with God is that it starts with us. Relationship starts with us. Reconciliation starts with us. Relationship with God and each other starts with us. Amen.